Ah, Kitty, my rib. Another fine meal we had this night. Boiled potatoes and cabbage, roasted pork, my favorites. Take such good care of me.
And a quiet walk. I do so love our community here at Wittenberg. We have a fine life here, Martin.
We certainly do. And just think about where God has taken us. I mean, who would have ever imagined? I'm a former monk, you're a former nun, and yet here we are in Wittenberg, serving God in a whole new way.
That is true. You know, wasn't that one of the ideas that first raised the ire of the Pope in Rome?
One of many.
That you suggested that it was possible to be a faithful servant of God just as much outside of the church as within?
Yes, it was. I mean, I had come to believe that whether a person is a farmer or a shoemaker, a father or a mother, a nobleman or a citizen, that they had the opportunity to serve God in their everyday lives. And I came to refer to that opportunity, to that service, as a person's vocation.
I remember that. Your writings on that subject spread across the countryside. Some of them even landed in my convent. And when the other nuns and I first read them, we were shocked. Could you really be suggesting that the order of wife or mother or homemaker was just as much of a calling as our religious order?
Well, that's exactly what I was getting at. Callings aren't limited just for clergy or for people in a religious order. Therefore, all of us, as we live out our faith in everyday lives.
I remember I was captivated by this idea. After all, I had been living in the convent since I was 10 years old. I had taken my vows to become a nun at 16. It was the only life I knew. And we nuns had been led to believe that we were serving God in the holiest way. And yet here you were, suggesting there might be other holy ways to serve God. I remember talking about this with some of my fellow sisters, and they were just as intrigued. But of course, we ran into some roadblocks. I mean, we couldn't just break our vows. That would bring so much shame on our families, so much disappointment. And of course, we were women. There was no way we could support ourselves. And at the ripe old age of 26, I was hardly eligible to get married. Besides, how would we even leave the convent? It was like a fortress in there. And that is when I wrote to you for help.
I remember, and I remember that you were quite persuasive, my dear. You asked for my help in getting you out of the convent and into a new life. Now, I must admit, your letter took me aback. I am a theologian, after all, not a matchmaker. And it seemed like you were asking for someone to come and rescue you. I had no idea how to do that. Tell me again the story of that fateful time. I so love hearing it.
It was your friend, the fishmonger. You sent him to come and rescue us. He used to make regular deliveries of pickled herring to the convent where I lived. And one night, after he made his deliveries, eight of my fellow nuns and I climbed in those empty barrels and hid. And then he wheeled us up onto the wagon and out to freedom. Oh, we stunk to high heaven. But we were out.
Now that was quite the escape. I do love hearing that story. And imagine my surprise when the very next day my fishmonger friend delivered the nine of you on my front doorstep. Lord, now what have you done? I'm a theologian, not a matchmaker. But give me a little credit. I did manage to find a husband for eight of your sisters. But you, dear Katie, you were a bit of a challenge.
Well, you certainly tried to marry me off. Let's see. There was that nobleman with the double chin. And then that young farmer who was scared of his own shadow. And then that ghastly Dr. Glatz. He was old enough to be my grandfather.
And you said no to every last one of them.
Yes.
Katie, why must you be so difficult at times?
I have standards. As I saw it, there were only two men who would be acceptable to my temperament. Your friend, Nicholas von Amsdorf, and you.
Well, I had always said that no one was going to put a wife on me. No one. And at the age of 41, I guess I was getting to the point where I wasn't looking to change my ways. But there were some things you said that stirred inside me. Perhaps I could think about expanding my vocation and serve God in a family. And certainly, you would make things and come along and make things different. You with your quick wit and your keen insight.
Ooh, you flatter me.
Well, it wasn't a marriage for love. You know that. At least not at first. I was thinking much more practically than that.
For once.
And it was an excellent decision, if I say so myself.
Yes, it was.
You have made a very good wife for me. And it wasn't long before our family began to expand. Little Hans came along. We named him after my father.
Indeed we did. And that began to repair the relationship with your father. And then, of course, came Elizabeth, Magdalena, Martin, Paul, Marguerite. Six fine children we had. They brought us so much joy, Martin. Though we certainly experienced the sorrow, too. It about broke our hearts when baby Elizabeth and little Magdalena both died.
That was a very sad time. We miss them, don't we? It was so sad to see them go. And I began to learn about the responsibility parents have, the incredible opportunity parents have to shape the lives of their children. We need to teach them the faith so that our children have a faith that's strong enough to sustain them even in the most challenging of times.
Well, it wasn't just our children whose lives you touched, dear. You wanted all parents to be able to teach the faith to their children. You knew that that was important, that they have the proper foundation. And yet you also knew parents didn't know where to start. That's when you wrote the Small Catechism, with instructions for how to discuss the Lord's Prayer and the Creed and the Ten Commandments. Those little tracts were very helpful.
And ours weren't the only children we were influencing. Katie, it seemed like wherever you went in Wittenberg, you would find children, many of them orphans. And you never met an orphan that you didn't want to scoop up and take home and raise as one of your own.
Well, who could turn away a child in need? It was our Christian duty to welcome them at our table.
Well, who could turn away anyone in need? Not you. I don't know how you did it. Besides caring for our family, and for all those orphans, you found a place in our house for exiled clergy and runaway nuns and more students than we could begin to count. We always had people at our table. It was full. But what was amazing to me is that we never lacked for anything.
No, we didn't. Well, we did have that very large family garden. That was a start. And I learned a trick or two about how to stretch our larder. You know, hospitality was such a central part of Christ's message that we felt it was our calling to welcome these guests. And besides, Martin, you were always at your best, sitting around this table, a beer in your hand, singing a hymn or debating theology late into the night. Don't you recall how often those table talks would just go on and on with our guests?
How could I forget? But remember, this story isn't just about me. You had a reputation, Katie, as one of Wittenberg's best beer makers.
Well, and you, one of Wittenberg's best beer drinkers.
Hear, hear. Hear, hear. Guilty as charged. At last, something I could feel guilty about that didn't plunge me into the depths of despair.
That is true. Although I must say, you were always better at drinking beer than you were at managing our finances. Hmm. I had to take care of the money in our household. If it had been left to you, you'd have been relying on the charity of others. Do you remember that time you wanted to give away one of those valuable vases that we owned?
Yes.
And then you looked everywhere and you couldn't find it?
Yes.
I have a confession to make. I hid it from you.
Katie, no, really?
It's true. It's true. You were generous to a fault.
Well, generous or not, you have to admit the Lord always did provide for us.
I agree, and I think we were good stewards of those gifts God gave us. After all, when we had extra money, we didn't spend it buying indulgences from the Pope looking for forgiveness. No, we shared it with the community chest in Wittenberg so that our neighbors who were in need could have enough food to eat or enough clothes to wear.
Well, I mean, if we are to call ourselves Christians, we need to be little Christs for each other. Scripture is clear. We are to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And we love others because God in Christ has first loved us.
Careful, dear. You're slipping into preaching mode again.
It's an occupational hazard.
I know.
But this conversation has put me in a reflective mood. These are challenging times. The future is so uncertain. There have been past reformers in the church who have died for their faith. And who knows? I could be next.
I don't want to think about that, but I suppose it's true.
And yet somehow God has provided for me and protected me. And I have been able to experience things I never dreamed of. To be a husband, a father, to provide for a family, to care for our children. And over time, I've come to believe and see that passing on faith to our children is our most important job.
I could not agree with you more.
And I know that putting my trust in God has gotten me through some very tough times. And I know that the little everyday ways we practice our faith in the home are so very important.
Things like reciting the catechism around the dinner table.
And saying bedtime prayers and morning prayers too with our children.
And finding ways to share what we have with others who are in need.
These things set an example for our children. They help keep God close to our hearts. I have come to believe that faith grows when it's written on our hearts. And someday, when I'm no longer here, or you too, dear Katie, I want our children to know the love of Jesus. I want their hearts to belong to Him. After all, Christ's love has sustained you and me all the way through, and I hope and pray that it will sustain them too.
Oh, my dear Martin, ever the preacher. Amen.